Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, and even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. We have been meeting since the year 2000, 17 years. And we are 17 years closer to the coming of Jesus from that point on. And the question is, how well are we prepared? The Lord has given grace more opportunity. He's held back the winds of strife so that we can be prepared. And Jesus' words, watch and pray that the day does not take you unawares. Watch, which means study the Bible and watch the events and watch the experience of what the Bible is portraying for this time in prophecy. Watch and pray. And as we do this, it renders us expecting the soon advent of Jesus. We are called Advent Pilgrim Fellowship. We are a fellowship that is on pilgrimage, getting ready for the advent of Jesus. And the preparation that is necessary has many different facets to it. There is physical preparation. There is mental preparation. There is spiritual preparation. There is emotional preparation. And there is moral preparation. I don't intend to go into any of these this hour, but the one that we need to be very, very participant with is this one. It's written in Testimony Volume 7, page 182, where it says, as we approach the last crisis, it is of vital moment that harmony and unity exist among the Lord's instrumentalities. Of what import is it? Of what moment is it? Of vital moment. As the crisis of the advent of Christ comes and more fully comes upon us, it is of vital moment that harmony and unity exist among the Lord's instrumentalities. This is a subject that is required to be practiced in preparation for that crisis. It's because it is of vital moment that there be unity. And I read here from Testimony Volume 4, 40, page 17. It says in paragraph 1, God is leading out a people to stand in perfect unity upon the platform of eternal truth. God is leading out a people. We are to be a part of that people. Christ gave himself to the world that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This refining process is designed to purge the church from all unrighteousness and the spirit of discord and contention. Did you notice it didn't just say discord and contention? It said the spirit of discord and contention. The spirit of it. In other words, if we come to church and we have a spirit of being contentious about a subject, this is something that needs to be cleaned up. The refining process is designed to purge the church from this spirit of discord and contention, that they may build up instead of tear down, and concentrate their energies on the great work before them. Concentrate their energies on the work before them. God designs that his people should all come into the unity of the faith. That's his design. The prayer of Christ just prior to his crucifixion was that his disciples might be one, even as he is one with the Father, that the world might believe that the Father has sent him. This most touching and wonderful prayer reaches down through the ages, even to our day, for his words were, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word." The unity that the disciples had is the unity that God is praying for us to have. Right here, at the very end, in our day. I cannot pass over this subject lightly, because it says it's vital moment that we have this. And to deepen our appreciation is what we want to do in this hour. To really be honest with ourselves as to the unity that we are called upon to enter into by the prayer of Jesus. God is leading a people to this end, and it's up to us whether we're going to be part of that leading. In prophetic vision, Sister White gives us a picture of a people that are in this unity. And it's very interesting that according to the spirit of prophecy, we understand just precisely what is here at stake. It's in early writings, page 88. And I'm reading there from paragraph 3, where Sister White saw the whole world. It looked like there was nobody left, going down into destruction. And here in paragraph 3, "I asked the angel if there were none left. He bade me look in an opposite direction, and I saw what? A little company traveling a narrow pathway. All seemed to be firmly united, bound together by the truth, in bundles or companies. Said the angel, 'The third angel is binding or sealing them in bundles for the heavenly garner.'" This is preparation for the end, isn't it? The angel, third angel's message is doing this to prepare a people to be able to be garnered in. And now notice the description of this little company in little bound together companies around the world. It says, all seem to be in unity. And then it said, "This little company looked careworn as if they had passed through severe trials and conflicts. And it appeared as if the sun had just risen from behind a cloud and shone upon their countenances, causing them to look triumphant, as if their victories were nearly won. Here it is. Here is what we are seeking to be part of. This is what this hour, the message of this hour is about. That we may understand whether we are going to be part of this company that we've been reading about. You see, there are many, many churches, as we know so well, many companies that are not in unity together with each other. And we are studying how to become more closely united with one another in Christ so that we might be part of that company. Sister White was shown here a little company bound together by the truth in bundles or companies. As we permit the Holy Spirit to deepen the impact of this word upon us, may we open our hearts to receive it. If we will be there, this perfect unity should be our goal, and we need to prepare now. On this late hour, we need to understand what it means to really be in that unity. Do we understand the unity that we are meant to have to be prepared? And so it is that I want to explore. And I have three facets of unity here that I see in the Word of God. The first facet of unity is written in Ephesians chapter 4. So we might understand what we are striving for. That we might know what we should be doing in preparation for this vital moment of harmony and unity. Ephesians chapter 4, reading there verses 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 4, reading there from verses 11 through to 13. And here he gave gifts to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here is the prelude to the unity. For the perfecting of the saints. What are those ministries given for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There is a unity of the faith that was established by Jesus Christ to the early church. And over the years, we know the history that has caused many, many splinterings of this church. And the unity of the faith needs to be discovered and held so that we will not be affected by these splinterings that have taken place over the millennia. It is God's gift to his church by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers that will bring them to perfection, and in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, they will reach the perfect man. measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the Word of God is saying to us. The third angel, as we read, is binding together. And in Revelation 14:12, he says, "Here are they." He, the angel, is identifying them, saying, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." They exist. They are there. The angel points them out. We are presented with the choice whether we will participate with that company. The individuals in that company possess the same faith. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 12 and read of it there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, the Word of God is so, how shall I put it? It is so demanding in itself as a word. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we're being watched. How are we behaving? How are we situated? "We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us do something. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here's the counsel. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this is the aspect of unity here. Unity in faith. And we pick it up here that we are being watched whether we will run the race with patience, whether we will be looking to the author and finisher of our faith, that we will have the one faith that Jesus had, because that is the blueprint of the faith that we must all have together. "Here is are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Every individual practices and lives by the faith of Jesus in this company. They are living replicas of Christ in his faith. And so it falls upon us to examine him in our search of having his faith. We need to be preparing ourselves to have that unity that he's praying for, and we need to examine him in order to understand his faith. This is the characteristic of the company that has that unity. But that's not all there is. Because one of the things that we read of in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 was unity in the faith and what else? In Ephesians 4 verse 13. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. What did Jesus say is essential for our salvation? We read it there in John 17. Verse 3. What is essential for our unity in the truth? in the knowledge of the Son of God. Why? This is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is life eternal? We must be in unity. We must have the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. To know God. The unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, where he tells us what that is actually in essence. He says, I am the way. I need to walk the same path. Every one of us in unity must walk the same path. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. This is not an imaginary picture here. This is what Jesus was praying for, that we would be united in the knowledge of the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus. It's not just a man on his own. It's a lifestyle. It's the way. It's the truth that is in him. And if we come back to Ephesians again, and we read there chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, there is no possibility for us to be in disunity if we have hold of this one pure way, truth, and life. Looking there at Ephesians chapter 4 again, this time reading verses 4 through to 6, where it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is so obvious, isn't it? There is not multiple beliefs. There is only one. And if we are going to be part of that company, we cannot be in disunity with that company that Jesus has established, that embraces one body, that is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we know the same God, one God. And did you notice in verse 3 it says, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is our preparation for the final crisis, for the advent of Christ. It is essential that we occupy ourselves with this in unity. It is a sad characteristic today that as we are heading towards the end, there is more and more segregation and separation of one company from another. And we read it here from Testimony Volume 1. Reading from page 326, paragraph 2. This is a very interesting meditation in regards to finding our way through in as we behold the failure of this unity. It says, honest souls will see the straight chain of present truth. Am I an honest soul? Do Do I see the straight chain of present truth? They will see its harmonious connections, link after link, uniting in a great whole, and will lay hold upon it. The present truth is not difficult to be understood, and the people whom God is leading will be united. What's that? The people that God is leading will be united upon this broad, firm platform. He will not use individuals of different faith, opinions, and views to scatter and divide. Are we picking it up? Isn't this what we are experiencing even amongst the Advent circles today? But the Word of God here and the testimony of Jesus says very emphatically that He will not use individuals of different faith, opinions, and views to scatter and divide. Heaven and holy angels are working to unite, to bring into the unity of the faith into the one body. Satan opposes this and is determined to scatter and divide and bring in different sentiments. That the prayer of Christ may not be answered. Satan doesn't want that prayer to be answered. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. This is the prayer, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The world is to see a unity. And even if they make fun of it, but they can see, this is it. Jesus designed that the faith of his people should be what? One. If one goes forth preaching one thing and another differing with him preaches something else, how can those who believe through their word be one? There will be difference of sentiments. This is the sad picture that we are observing in this late hour. In the ranks of Adventism. In the ranks of people who claim to be under the three angels' messages. They cannot unite. And yet that prayer of Jesus still applies. And the picture that Sister White was given in the vision is a reality, that there is a company that is standing in unity of the truth and the knowledge. When I first preached this very sermon, I was a member in a church that I said at that time, I'm happy to say that true unity exists here. But I'm not there anymore, because the unity didn't exist there anymore. The conflict that took place. And so the question is, where will we be in unity with those who've gone before us? And so it is up to us that we will embrace that platform of truth that Jesus conveyed, his way, his truth, his life. That needs to be the source of our unity. And now, so we have a people who have the same faith, they have the same knowledge of the truth, they're on the platform, in contrast to all the others that can't harmonize together. And then there's a third one, a third aspect, besides the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge, the unity with one another, a company that is drawn together by one faith and one truth, that need to understand how to be united with each other. While we are united in the same truth, in the same faith, are we able to be in unity even though we're so different in so many ways? We have been thrown together under the platform of Seventh-day Adventist truth, differing in temperament. We come from different nations, differing temperament, different characters, personalities, from different walks of life. And I often hear the words of certain characteristics in the church from somebody who is peeved with another person's character difference. I hear people say, this person doesn't appeal to me. This person is so sweet, it's sickly sweet. Or this person is a real rough character. I can't live together with these kind of people. That was said to me very, very many years ago when we were launching out into this company, that he said, I can't be united with these people. They're so different to me. So there is something that we have to actually understand to come into unity with all our differences of makeup, of background, etc. There is danger of personality clashes, because some of us may have come from an upper class background, others from a middle class background, and some from the peasant background. We all have different ways of communicating as to our background. Culture that may color our mannerism towards each other. Sister White writes, we all have our personality peculiarities. And I want to read it here right now. In volume 8, testimony volume 8, reading there from page 212, paragraph 1, it says, we are now to unify and by true medical missionary work prepare the way for our coming King. But let us remember that Christian unity does not mean that the identity of one person is to be submerged in that of another. Nor does it mean that the mind of one is to be led and controlled by the mind of another. God has not given to any man the power that some by word and act seem to claim. God requires every man to stand free and to follow the directions of the Word. There is such a thing as unity in diversity, but don't apply the diversity to different ideas and teachings and different opinions. No. Unity while we are all different in our personality makeup. That Sister White puts it beautifully. In the field there are many different flowers. And the flower that has got a beautiful fragrance can't say to the flower that doesn't smell, why don't you smell nice? When that person, that flower looks pretty, but it doesn't have a perfume. And so on. No, we are all different in personality, and unity means that we will be united and accept each other in our diversity, but not in difference of opinion and ideas and views, as we read already. Unity and diversity, each individual permitted to use personal characteristics and talents, although they are different from one another. Every person has a different characteristic or a different talent that can be brought together in unity, to blend together. So I turn here to page 240 in paragraph 8, and we read it here, in Testimony volume 8, page 240, in paragraph 2, it says, "The world is looking with gratification at the disunion again amongst Christians. Infidelity is well pleased. God calls for a change among his people. Union with Christ and with one another is our only safety in these last days." Isn't it sad? It's our only safety and yet everybody's scattered. "It's our only safety in these last days. Let us not make it possible for Satan to point to our church members saying, 'Behold how these people standing under the banner of Christ hate one another. We have nothing to fear from them while they spend more strength fighting one another than in the warfare with my forces.' After the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples went forth to proclaim a risen Savior, their one desire, the salvation of souls. They rejoiced in the sweetness of the communion with saints. They were tender, thoughtful, self-denying, willing to make any sacrifice for the truth's sake. In their daily association with one another, they revealed the love that Christ had commanded them to reveal. By unselfish words and deeds, they strove to kindle this love in other hearts." You see, we need the love, don't we, of Jesus Christ, so that we, with our different personality traits, are trying to unite. This particular character trait, this particular style, this particular personality doesn't suit me. Well, what is to function here? If it doesn't suit me, if somebody grates upon me because of their particular background demonstrations, well, what does love do? Love suffereth long and is kind. So somebody that makes you suffer because of their particular background, you will suffer long, but you won't just say, "Oh, do I have to suffer you?" No. You will suffer and be kind in the same action. That's love. That's the love of Christ. Where there is no envy, one person doesn't think, "Oh, that person's got more talents than me. What can I do?" No envy. And those that have got lots of talents are not puffed up, because love is not puffed up. And with the differences of personality in such a company, love seeketh not her own, and bears all things, endures all things. This is the activity of unity in diversity, where the love bears up with each other in our differences. It doesn't matter if the other person is a little bit different to me, or it might be a rough diamond or whatever it is. Love will endure it. Love, the love of Christ, will bring that unity about. And here we turn to the wonderful assistance to that unity with one another in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, does Jesus console us? Yes. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that what? That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Oh, to practice that. That will produce unity, even though we are so different. And as we have been going through these three facets of unity, one faith, one truth, the same love, and to bear each other with all our differences of personality, is not this a tall order? Can we see how people say, well, it's never going to happen? That's an impossibility that this will happen, but Christ prayed for it. Did Christ pray for something that wouldn't happen? In these three sections of unity, we had one common denominator, one common unifier. What was it? The faith of Christ. The knowledge of Christ and the love of Christ. Jesus is the one who has that faith, that knowledge, and that love. And as we embrace the one Jesus, then those characteristics will be operative in unity. And I read here, as we are united in Christ, we each surrender to the nature of Christ. It's a surrendering experience. And it's awkward. It's difficult. Sister White writes in one statement, to do that will feel like drawing the very lifeblood out of your heart. It's not easy. But it's something Christ prayed for, and it's called for surrender. It's so difficult sometimes that I can be surrendered to something that is so difficult for me to do. And the way that the Spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, puts it, is written here in Testimony Volume 9, 90-194, paragraph 2. It says this. Testimony Volume 9, 194, paragraph 2. Unity existing among the followers of Christ is an evidence that the Father has sent His Son to save sinners. When you have that unity, it's an evidence of that. It is a witness to His power, for nothing short of the miraculous power of God can bring human beings with their different temperaments together in harmonious action, their one aim to speak the truth in love. It's nothing short of what? Miraculous power of God. It's a miracle to have such unity. Why is it such a miracle? First of all, it's just humanly impossible. But secondly, it is a miracle in reference to a unity that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People can hardly comprehend that when you see one, you see the other. There's even on that subject of the Godhead, there is lack of unity in the ranks of Seventh-day Adventist ministries. There are those who claim that God is only one person, when in reality, God is a term used for three persons, separate beings, in such unity, which is incomprehensible to the human mind. It says there in the words of Jesus in John 17, verses 20 and 21. John 17, verses 20 and 21. We read it, I pray for them also which shall believe through their word, that they all may be one. How? What sort of unity? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's the degree of unity? It's the degree of the unity of the Godhead. You see one, you see the other. And I had to smile to myself in the early stages where there were people together in this company. And we were all dressing similarly, we were all eating similarly. And what was said by the scoffers? They're all like a lot of tin soldiers. All doing the same thing. Well, praise the Lord. But some people got tired of that. The fact is, it's a miracle that when you see one, you see the other. When you see the Father, you see the Son. And when they saw Jesus, they said, show us the Father. And what did he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And same with the Holy Spirit. This is a very high order, but can be attained to by the power of God. You see, what does the scripture say? They deny the power of God. From such turn away. To deny that we can be in unity and to be one with the Father and Jesus as the unity exists in the Godhead, this is an admission to a power that the others will not accept. And so again, in the vision of the spirit of prophecy, I quote here from early writings, this is the sad reality of people who cannot accept that there is such a people who are united perfectly, and they become antagonistic about that. Here it is in early writings, page 15, paragraph 1. Where Sister White describes the 144,000. Here they are. That's the company of unity. The 144,000 were all sealed. Page 15 of early writings, paragraph 1. The 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. On their foreheads was written God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus' new name. At our happy, holy state, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us, to thrust us into prison, when we would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord and they would fall helpless to the ground. Then it was that the synagogue of Satan knew that God had loved us who could wash one another's feet and salute the brethren with a holy kiss, and they worshipped at our feet. Brought to a conviction that such a thing can exist, they wanted to tear apart this company, but no, they couldn't. This is a unity which will identify the true church at the very end. Let us take what I have been reading to you here very seriously, to take up the work of preparing for this momentous event of the coming of Jesus, that we may be those who are sealed, perfectly united in a happy, holy state. It is there in God's word. May God bring it about with the few that is left, that we will unite together in the true unity of God's church. That was our scripture reading, Psalm 133. How behold, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It has to do with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God bless us, is my prayer. Amen.